Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He did see God's power, even cried out, "Show me your glory, let me see you." But he lived as one who saw God every day. Even though he saw God, he failed miserably, often, which should encourage us. We who haven't seen him face to face, as powerfully as maybe Moses had.
Faith was what allowed Moses to experience God. You might ask, did his faith result from God's work in his life, or did God's work in his life result from his faith? God is at work in each one of our lives, but he seldom makes it obvious. Pastor Troy will explain in today's message, it's only when you place your faith in him and look at life through that lens that you will start to see the way he is moving and orchestrating everything that happens in this world to draw you to himself. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 9 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
As Christians, we're citizens of two worlds. Everything changes for us when we give our life to Christ, because, of course, we were a citizen, and we still are a citizen in this world. We pay our taxes, we purchase homes, we live on this world's economy. So we don't leave the world like we're not from it anymore. We're not in it. We're in it. We're not of it. We're still in it. But we also begin to operate based upon the principles of another world, a higher world, which causes us to live above the law. Not above it in that we can disobey it and we're above it, unreachable, but that we live and we exceed the expectations of what would be just the law. The law tells us, do this. But the Lord says, do it with love. Don't just do it begrudgingly, but do these things with love, with understanding, with patience, with perseverance. There's a heart attitude. So many of us are able to do the outward thing, but it becomes more difficult when we're talking about getting our heart on board. For some, that's a hard task. Because your heart isn't on board with the things that God has or God wants. We're little rebels on the inside, like the little kid who was told by his teacher, you need to sit down. It's not your time to speak. He wouldn't sit down, so the teacher got firmer, and finally the little boy sat down, but he said, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm still standing on the inside. That's like us. On the outside, there's observance. But on the inside, there's still a lot of stench, things that don't smell very well to the Lord. Well, as Christians, we're citizens of two worlds. This world doesn't see what's going on in the inside, nor do they really care. But in heaven, it's flipped. He's concerned about what's going on the inside because it comes out on the outside. Jesus said, we need to clean up the inside so that the outside will shine. Don't just govern the outward. Let the inward be transformed. We can't do that. And so we need him. We need his Holy Spirit. We need his word. Because we're citizens of two worlds, we have the challenge of learning to live by faith in a world that is governed by sight. Like Moses, we have to learn to live as if we see the invisible God. That's how Moses lived. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, it says, by faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He did see God's power, even cried out, show me your glory, let me see you. But he lived as one who saw God every day. Even though he saw God, he failed miserably, often, which should encourage us, we who haven't seen him face to face, as powerfully as maybe Moses had. But for the practical man, seeing is believing. For the man of this world, if you're in the flesh, seeing is believing. But for the man of faith, man or woman of faith, believing is seeing. I believe in you. I see it your way. Today, there are no special places where God dwells on the earth in the sense of the old tabernacle. That one place, we have to go there. Like we have to go to Jerusalem now if we're going to see the Lord. There is no place like that today. We may call the local church the house of God or the sanctuary of the Lord, but that doesn't mean that he's confined to the four walls of the church. He's not living in houses made with hands. And chapter 9 gives us a detailed contrast between the earthly sanctuary or tabernacle and the heavenly sanctuary where Jesus now does minister in the heavenlies. Why do we need to know this kind of stuff? In Hebrews, we're taking a long time to go through a book that's written to Hebrews. Well, because God wants us to know something about himself that he was trying to reveal and that was being very well explained to the Hebrews. This isn't just for Jews. This is for all of us. To be able to see God, because believing is seeing. So if we believe in him, then we'll begin to see the things that he said, this is a picture of me. This is a reflection of me. In this, here I am. Believing is seeing. So let's look at the limitations of the earthly sanctuary because it really does limit our visibility. Verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. The first flaw or limitation of the earthly sanctuary was it was governed by man. The earthly sanctuary was prescribed by God. So, like he says here, ordinances of divine service. They were divine service because God ordained them. God gave them. So it was divine service. And it was a sanctuary because it was the dwelling place of God. It was an earthly sanctuary. But it was set up and governed by men. That's a big weakness. Because the true tabernacle in heaven is not set up or run by men, by flawed men. See, the camp of Israel during the Exodus, when they left Egypt and they were ordered and given names, counted as valuable to God. Not slaves anymore, but counted valuable. He divided them up. And as they would march and then set up, wherever God told them to set up, they were divided into four major sections. Assigned by tribes. So there'd be a tribe to the north, a tribe to the east, south, and the west. Well, at the center was this tent-like structure, the tabernacle. And you got to imagine, this isn't just like Boy Scouts camping here. This is 2 million. So you got to have tents for 2 million people. San Antonio is around 2 million. So we need a tent city for San Antonio, if you can imagine that. And then the tabernacle, it's not as big as our Alamo Dome. And I can't even see the Alamo Dome from my house. So God rested on that place and everyone knew where he was at. They knew which direction to go to get to him and to do their worship. Well, this mobile city with its cloth-like tent in the middle, the tabernacle, was built that way because they were people on the move. God would cause them to tear the tabernacle down. It was mobile. Like a tent. And they would move and they had an order for their marching. They even had it divided up so that I guess it could be fair. Certain groups of the Levites, the priesthood, were on the north, west, south, and then Aaron and Moses were on the east side. And then the rest of the tribes, so they all had access to priesthood. And it was an amazing setup organized by God. Anyone who says God doesn't like order and organization doesn't know their Bible. God is the one who's constantly bringing order and organization to disorder and disorganization. He organizes and he sets in motion. So from the outside, if you were to approach this tent-like structure, what you and I would see is a fence about 7.5 feet tall. That's it. 7.5 feet tall 150 feet on the north and south sides, 75 feet on the east and west sides. The only entrance, this is the gate that I'm talking about. This would be the outer court, the fence, the yard. If you have a house and you have a fence, this is the fence that we're talking about. So the only entrance was on the east side of that fence. Being an earthly building, an earthly tabernacle, meant it had its weaknesses. And that is, it was made of human material, material made here and would have to be repaired. It was constantly being put up and torn down, and so they would make their mends and fix it. Once it was pitched, it was in one place. It didn't move with them. They had to pick it up and move it. And it was serviced by men, again, who were imperfect. So these are some things that made the temple of God or tabernacle of God imperfect. Obviously, it wasn't him that made it imperfect. It's us managing it that made it imperfect. It's kind of a picture of the church. I know we want the church to be perfect, but it's managed by men. Men who are supposed to be submitted to the Lord, but men are imperfect. And who build themselves up, put themselves up above others. There can be a tendency to think more highly of yourself if you're in an elevated position. But the Lord says there is no difference. We're all kings and priests in his kingdom. So we have our weaknesses even in the church. So if you're looking for the perfect church, you're not going to find it. And it's been said that if you find that perfect church, don't join it, you'll mess it up. So don't look for a perfect church. Just join the church. Be part of God's church. I don't mean the universal church. You are the church no matter where you go. I mean the body, the fellowship of believers that congregate together, a congregation, and they feed together and they feast together and they serve together and they build each other up, committed to a group of people and them committed to you. It's for our own health that God says that we should not forsake the gathering together. It's not just to have a good church service, but to build each other and love each other. Those who we would call church hoppers or shoppers or whatever you want to call them, they never settle into any place. They're missing out on one of the most important elements. Actually, they're missing out on all of the most important elements. One, consistency through the scriptures. If you hop around, you get no consistency in the scriptures. You don't get to go through a whole book together with a group. You don't get to sit and eat. And I know some that focus on like Revelation or the book of Hebrews or something that tickles their fancy, tickles their ears. They want to go and hear that study, and all they're getting is an unbalanced meal. It's like eating dessert all the time. It's unhealthy. Even though it's the Word of God, it's a wrong balance. If I taught on giving every week, and I taught from the scriptures, but I just happened to look at giving scriptures every week, you'd think that, man, my primary goal in life is to give to God. But when you go through the whole scriptures, you find that's not true. He rarely talks about it, except that he says, when he says it emphatically. He says, everything you have belongs to me. Stop holding on to it and let it be a principle for life. But I'm not going to beat you with it every week. And so we miss out on the teaching, but we also, on the consistency of the whole, covering the whole Bible, but we also miss out on the fellowship that God intends, where we know and love each other.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share in the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about Building on the Solid Rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well and even subscribe to our podcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. Something that I've learned, and it's taken me quite a while to actually accept this. We're imperfect. I spent a long time waiting for perfect people. I mean, you guys are welcome too. No, I'm just kidding. You guys are. But I was waiting for the perfect people. Perfection. Where is that perfect one? That one And then, okay, one, now two, now three. We need perfect. You know what? It doesn't exist. And to even look for that person or people is arrogant, because that says I fit in with them, and I don't. I'm imperfect. I'm very flawed. I can stand up here and tell you it's by God's grace alone that I'm even called to this. And I do this only because I believe I'm called. Because it's a fearful thing to take the Word of God and present it. And it's not something that I take lightly. I'm very serious about the study of the Scriptures. And I also ask that you guys continue to study the Scriptures and not just take what I say for granted. Because that helps me stay on track. We all need to study the Scriptures. We're all accountable. God's not going to ask you what you did with what I said. He's going to ask you what you did with what He said. It's an imperfect church, and I am imperfect. The leaders here are imperfect, and you're imperfect. It's okay. Let's get up and follow the perfect God who loves us perfectly and serve Him with our whole heart. And then we'll be a strong church. Not perfect, but a strong, well-equipped church. The light of the world. So, though it was imperfect, it did serve to paint some pictures of heavenly realities, which we'll talk about as we unfold the tabernacle and look into it. Verse 2. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. If you're ever wondering, where do I find what was in that ark? This is it. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. The second weakness or limitation of the earthly sanctuary is it was a type of something greater. It was just a type. You know, there's a weakness in a photo, and that weakness is I can't talk to them. If it's my wife and I have a picture of her and I haven't seen her in a long time, it's great. But it's also very weak. It won't converse with me. It won't talk to me. It's just a picture. It's not fulfilling in that sense. And the same way, all that was going on here was just a picture. It wasn't the reality. It was what God had established so that we could start getting it in our minds, the picture that he was trying to paint. The author mentions articles in the tabernacle. The reason is because they represent types of things. As New Testament believers, if you read the book of Revelation, as you read it in the description of heaven, and if you've read about the tabernacle, you begin to see things that go, wow, that sounds like the tabernacle. There are pictures here, like that sea of glass. It's not the lava with the water, but now it's just a sea of glass, and there it is. And the throne of God with the angels there, like the ark in the Holy of Holies, where the two cherubim, and he says, there's two angels right there, right over his shoulders. You say, man, that sounds a lot like the tabernacle. Yeah, he's trying to paint a picture for us. That's why they had to build it to the dimensions he said. And even building it perfectly, building it with earthly material, is just a weak picture. Just a weak picture of what we're going to experience in heaven. So they went through these activities because these activities were to remind them or show them pictures of realities that were to come. The first part and the second part, it says, in the first part and in the second part, simply talks about two rooms in the tabernacle, which I'll call the tabernacle proper. Whenever you hear someone mention the tabernacle proper, it's because the fenced-in area, if you were to look at it, you would think, that's the tabernacle. But the tabernacle proper is actually the building or the tent inside that. That's the tabernacle proper. That's the real, actual tabernacle. So now we're going to look at not the gate, not the fence, but the tabernacle proper. The whole structure of the tabernacle itself was 45 feet by 15 feet. Not very big. It was 15 feet tall. Not that monstrosity that Herod had built, not for God's glory, but for his own. But this is what God said to build. The holy place was the first room that you would walk into. You'd walk in from the east, you'd walk in, you'd pass the altar of sacrifice, the laver where they would wash, and then you would go into the first room You'd walk into the tent, and it was called the holy place. It's the first area. It was 30 by 15. So if you do your math, it was 45 by 15, and we just took 30 of it, 15 wide, 30 depth. Then that leaves 15 by 15 for the Holy of Holies, which is where the Ark of God was. Each room had its own furnishings with their own spiritual meanings. The first room, the holy place, if you were to walk in, you would look, and on your left, you would see a 7-branched lampstand, golden. It provided light for the priests, because inside, with all the animal coverings and all that, it was kept really as isolated as could be from the outward elements and light. And so it was the light inside. It was that lamp was the one that was to be burning continually. That was the lamp that they tended to every day to make sure the oil was kept and the light was going. It was a reminder that Israel was supposed to be the light of the world. That was their position. That just as that lamp was lit, 7, complete light, that they were supposed to be the light of the world. I know some of you are already, you're waiting for the New Testament pictures, and we're not going to go there right now, because today we're talking to the Hebrews, and we want to talk about what it meant to them. So it would remind them they're the light of the world. Then on the right-hand side, there was the table of showbread. 12 loaves, not like Wonder Bread, you know, the loaf of bread and it's cut down, but these were kind of flat frisbee-style loaves that were laid out 6 high, 2 piles, 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel, 1 for each tribe. These represented or should have reminded them that God was the one that provided completely for all of them. He provided for them. It reminded them of God's presence because he sustained them with a bread-like substance, that manna. Then in front of them was the golden altar, the altar of incense. Stood just before the veil. I know it's a little confusing because it talks about the censer that was inside the veil. That was something different. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But this golden altar of incense is where they would come in and daily offer up this fragrance to the Lord. And it was a wonderful smell. You had to follow specific instructions, ingredients, to get this. And you could use it on nothing else. You couldn't say, man, I like the smell. I like the fragrance of the tabernacle. Hey, priests, can you give me the recipe so that I can make it? Oh, no. You would condemn yourself if you did that. Nothing was to smell like that. It was holy, holy, holy to the Lord. Only the Lord had that smell. You know, there are things that are supposed to be holy. There was a time when they would say things in churches like, don't let the kids run in the sanctuary. And don't go up on the stage and get behind the pulpit. That's a holy place. And in today's church culture, we have kind of downplayed all of that. We said, it's just a building. There's nothing wrong with that. Communion, if they don't understand it, don't worry about it. Let them take it. I have a problem with that because I do think God is still holy and that he does want us to hold certain things holy, lest we lose our sense of right and wrong and respect for God. Now, yes, we're not going to go, this is the house of God, don't whisper. We're not going to do all of that, but we do want to keep this a sanctuary.
We are so glad you joined us today for Pastor Troy's study in the book of Hebrews. If you missed any part of today's teaching or would like to explore other Building on the Solid Rock messages, we invite you to visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You'll also find information about Pastor Troy and the church behind this ministry, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us for one of our weekly services. We meet Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. to worship Jesus and learn all we can from the Word. You'll find location information and driving directions at buildingonthesolidrock.com. From all of us here at Building on the Solid Rock, we'd like to say thank you for tuning in today. We pray you continue to seek and find God's hand in your life and that you enjoy learning more about Him every day. Join us again as Pastor Troy continues sharing from the book of Hebrews right here on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in